I preached on it this Sunday morning, and Lord willing, tonight I'll finally conclude it. It's a very important point, and it's found throughout the Old Testament. And last Sunday morning, I preached on Job 9, 1 through 16, and emphasized verse 2. But how should man be just with God? Then I went down to the last part of this chapter in Job 9 and 33, and I pointed out Job's complaint. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. Job cried out for a daysman, an umpire, a referee, an intercessor who could relate to God, who is like man and God, flesh and spirit, so that man might have meaningful fellowship with God. Someone who might speak to God and to man, for God and for man. And God answered his request. And last Sunday, we went through these scriptures that you see on the screen. And we showed that God answered Job's request and sent the daysman. He sent the man who is an intercessor, a connecting link between man and God. He sent the man we know as Christ Jesus. And then this morning, I covered in intricate detail, how can a man be just with God? And I went through in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, chapter 10 and verse 19, 20, verses 12 through 18. And I showed who our daysman is, how he actually redeemed us, and how he constantly makes intercession for us. Now, tonight, I'm going to show you that this is a constant theme through the Old Testament. The amazing thing about God's Word is that it contains no inconsistencies. And that in itself ought to be a real source of strength to all of us. Sometimes because we sit and listen to God's Word so much and we see all the interconnection between the Scriptures, we lose sight of the point that God is making through all this, and it's simply this: you can have confidence in me. It would not have been possible for about 40 different men writing over a 1500 to 1600 year period to have put together such a consistent pattern of Old Testament saints crying out to God for the same thing, and then one day God answers it and it is completed in the writing of the New Testament, and it all blends together perfectly. The point of all this is God is real, His promise is real, the things that you believe are real, and you need to maintain your confidence in them because God has gone out of His way to prove Himself to you. So in Job 9 and 2, we started off last Sunday by saying, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? How can man be justified before God? Man is not like God. Man is born totally depraved and sinful. How can he be reconciled to God? And then we went to the last part of Job 9:33, and Job's complaint was this: neither is there any daysman betwixt us. The word daysman, as I've said repeatedly, means an umpire, a referee, a judge, an intercessor. And Job was crying out to God, there's no one that I can use to talk to you through. How can a man understand God? How can a man reason with God? How can a man understand the way God thinks? How can a man really understand what God is like? Because man is a man, and he has to relate to things as a man. So God said, if I just had somebody that was a man, that could stand between you and I, and understand us both, then I could work through that man and have a conversation with you. Well, God sent the man. Thousands of years after Job made this request, God answered his prayer. Job said, neither is there any daysman betwixt us, any intercessor between us, nobody I can use as a go-between that might lay his hand upon us both. And as I've shown here each day, and I'm sorry for the repetition, but I think it's important. God said, if I just had somebody that could lay his hand on God and lay his hand on me, and he understood God and he understood me, then I could talk through that man to God. God could talk to me through that man, and we could understand one another. The problem wasn't, as I've said repeatedly, that God didn't understand Job. God did. But Job didn't understand God. And so God sent Christ. And I thank God for that with all my heart and all my soul. I have a lot of levity. I like to joke. I like to have a good time. I love life. But down in the depths of my soul, there is a constant inner awareness that this man, the intercessor, the daysman, is the only reason that I have life to start with, and he's the only force that keeps me alive, and he's the only force that's going to sustain it. And I thank God that he showed me this in the scriptures so that I can always have the confidence that he's real, he's genuine, God is real, and though I've never seen God and I've never seen Jesus, they have proven their existence to me through this word, which blends together perfectly and leaves nothing to doubt. Then in Job 40 and 9, there's a question asked of Job. Hast thou an arm like God? Or canst thou thunder with a voice like him? He said, Job, do you have the power like God? Do you have an arm like God? In different ways, different prophets talked about this daysman, this intercessor, this umpire, this referee, this judge between man and God, and they used different ways of expressing it. We're going to take a look at John 12:37, and we're going to see how this daysman, this arm of God, is the same thing as the daysman. In John 12:37, we're told concerning Christ. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. God sent the daysman. God sent the one that Job had requested and that Isaiah and all the Old Testament prophets spoke of. He sent the one that the Old Testament believers all wanted to see. And when that one came, he did absolute miracles before them, turning water into wine, which is absolutely impossible. He performed feats of raising people from the dead. And he did this so that they could see, I am the daysman. I'm a man. Look at me. Experience me. Feel me. He told Philip, Lord, and Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth thus. And Jesus said, Philip, have I been so long with you, and have you not known me? He that has seen the Father hath sent me. He was telling Philip, I'm the daysman. I'm the arm of God. I'm the one he sent. I'm proving myself to you. I'm doing these miracles. You can know who I am. Well, the daysman came. And yet they didn't believe on him. And then John quotes a scripture. In John 12:38, the verse following, John 12:37-38, verse 38, he tells you why Jesus performed these miracles, to prove he was the daysman. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he had spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed. Jesus Christ was the arm of the Lord. Job called him a daysman. He has many different names. He is the arm of God that was extended from God to man. And he is the arm and the length between God and man. And God revealed him to man by the miracles that he performed. And now people are clamoring for a miracle, but they want it for a sign. And they want miracles today, not that they might believe in God, but that they might be healed of their physical ailments and might have something to base their emotional faith on. Jesus performed all the miracles that were necessary. The New Testament writers performed the miracles so people would know they were from God, and so we could have confidence that what they wrote was by the Spirit of God, for no one else could have performed the miracles they performed had they not been of God, and no one else could have been the daysman had he not been the initial one that God sent who brought people back to life and turned water into wine. So God revealed his arm, and his arm was Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 53:1-2, that's where John drew this quote from. When John said, unto whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed, referring to him being revealed as the Messiah, as the daysman, as the arm of God through the miracles that he performed, John is quoting from Isaiah 53:1-2. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord been revealed? He did all these miracles, yet they believed not on him. And Isaiah had cried out hundreds of years before that this would happen. They would not believe the report, even though the arm of the Lord was revealed to man through the miracles that Jesus performed. And then he begins to tell you about this daysman. Different prophet, Isaiah, calling him a different thing, calling him the arm of God. but he is clearly identified as the arm of God. The link between God's arm and man is Jesus Christ. And it is the way that God the Father touches us. It is the way that God the Father deals with us. It is the way we must relate to God. It is through the man Christ Jesus, because we can empathize and sympathize and have relations through him, because he is a man who is God. In Isaiah 53 and 2, "For he," the Lord Jesus Christ, "shall grow up before him," God the Father, "as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground." It is absolutely, completely, utterly impossible for a root to grow up out of a ground that has no semblance of moisture in it and is dry as a bone. His birth was miraculous. He was conceived in the womb of a virgin without a seed, which is comparable to a root growing that has no source of initial concept that brings it into existence. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Jesus Christ was a very ordinary looking man. People weren't attracted to him because he had a beautiful face, because he had a charming, debonair, Greek-like body. They weren't attracted to him because of his debonair, charming, guile-filled personality. They were attracted to him because they saw in him the truth, and they saw in him humility, and they saw in him the love and the grace and the kindness and the compassion of Almighty God. He wasn't beautiful outwardly, but he was beautiful inwardly. And what they saw come out of him was beautiful. It was spiritually beautiful. But the masses weren't interested in spiritual things. They were interested in him doing physical things for them. And that is basically what most people today who claim to be believers are interested in. Now I want you to notice what this same prophet Isaiah did in the same book of Isaiah, in the 59th chapter, some six chapters after the 53rd chapter. Job called him the daysman. Isaiah calls him the arm of God. Remember, Job said, "Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that he might lay his hand upon us both." Take a look at what Isaiah says in Isaiah 59:16 and compare that with what Job said. In Isaiah 59:16, Isaiah says, "And he saw that there was no man." Job said, "Neither is there any daysman betwixt us." Job says, "Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that he might lay his hand upon us both." But Isaiah, in 59:16, says, "And he," that is God, "saw that there was no man," no daysman, "and wondered that there was no intercessor." Isaiah is crying out for the same thing. He said, "Where's the intercessor? Where's the daysman?" Then it tells you what God did. Therefore, a conclusion. Isaiah says, when God saw there was no man, no daysman, and God wondered that there was no intercessor, when God realized there was no intercessor, therefore, at that time, his arm, Jesus Christ, the daysman, brought salvation unto him. How did God's Son bring salvation of man unto God? And his righteousness, God's righteousness, God the Father's righteousness in his Son, remember what Paul said? For in him, in the daysman, in the arm of God, in the intercessor, dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And the righteousness of the Father in the Son sustained the Son. And his righteousness, it sustained him. Jesus Christ did what no other man has ever done. You've heard me say it so many times, it may become trite, but it never will be trite. Because it was the righteousness of God and the Father in him that allowed God to fulfill the purposes in Christ that allowed him to be the intercessor for man and allowed him to be the judge of man and allowed him to be the daysman. And it's the righteousness of God that's imputed to us, and he imputes it to us because this man pleased him, and anyone that this man vouches for, any man that this man, the daysman, Christ, gives testimony of, the Father accepts. Then it tells you what Jesus did during his earthly ministry, and it also tells you in verse 17, Isaiah 59:17, what he's going to do in the future. It tells you what Jesus did, for he put on righteousness as a breastplate. A breastplate is what you can see on the outside. And what you saw on the outside and what Philip saw on the outside was the Father operating in the Son. For he, the Son, the daysman, the intercessor, put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon his head. He never once had an evil thought. He never once had an evil mind or an evil purpose throughout his entire lifetime. And he became a helmet of salvation. He maintained the integrity of his thoughts throughout his life. And because of his righteousness and his continual allegiance, alliance, and obedience to God, he became our Savior. He became our daysman. He became our intercessor. He became our everything. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. He came first as the Lamb of God. He came as the mercy of God. He came as the daysman of God. He came as the extension of God to man. He came bringing salvation and mercy and grace and forgiveness. But when he comes back again, for those who have not received him, this is what they're going to receive. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the islands he will repay recompense. You've seen me many times as I've presented the things that are going to happen to the islands of this world, to the people of this world, when the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Redeemer returns, not as the Lamb of God, the merciful Lamb who offered his blood so that men might be saved. But this time he returns as the Lion of Judah. And he returns to recompense vengeance on those who would not receive God's mercy. Then they will receive God's vengeance. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the islands he will repay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west. And when he returns, his millennial reign will be established, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood. The enemy is going to come in like a flood. The Antichrist is going to lead them southward across Israel. And then the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And that standard is the standard of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that happens, verse 20 will be fulfilled. And the Redeemer, the daysman, returning as the Lion of Judah to recompense vengeance and justice to all who have not received him. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. There are a lot of people who believe you can lose your salvation. Well, if you believe you can lose your salvation, you probably have the kind of salvation that you can lose, because you probably don't have salvation at all. I want to talk about that, and I want to show you some very simple things in Scripture that you may not have thought about before and you may not have noticed before. We've covered Job 9:33. And we've covered Isaiah 59:16-17. And now we're going to take a look at Hebrews 7:23-25. We've covered everything you see on this particular slide, all the way down to Hebrews 7:23-25. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered, not allowed to continue by reason of death. Whenever someone sinned, they would take a sacrifice to the priest. The person themselves would kill the sacrifice. The priest would merely offer it for them. But the problem was, the priesthood, you had a man that stood between them and God. Here was God, here was the priest, and here was the other man. The problem was, all these priests died. They didn't live forever. The problem with those priests is they were sinful themselves, and they had to offer up sacrifices for their own sins. But this daysman that we have is a different kind of priest. Verse 24, but this man, the daysman, the arm of God, because he continueth ever, he never dies, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Once you come to this priest, and you trust in the sacrifice that this priest offered for you, it's the same sacrifice he carried before the Father, his own blood, his own life, then this priest is your priest forever. And the only way you're ever going to lose your salvation is if this priest doesn't keep you. And this priest has given us the absolute assurance that nothing will ever separate us from the love of God that is in this priest. And he will be the intercessor, the daysman, the arm of God, continually extending between us and the Father forever. And he will never cast us out. Verse 25. Wherefore he is able also. Why? Because he is our priest forever. Once you come to him as your priest and accept the sacrifice that he's already offered for you, the only sacrifice that God would ever accept for our sins, then because he lives forever, verse 25, wherefore, therefore, because he never dies, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. When it says to save them to the uttermost, the word that is used for uttermost means a complete and thorough salvation that has absolutely nothing that needs to be added to it or can be taken away from it. It is a permanent, eternal fixation salvation that you yourself could not earn, nor can you cause it to be taken away, because it is based completely on grace. So why is he able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him? Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them, always. So how can a man be just with God? In the 12th chapter of John, we're told that all judgment is committed unto the Son. That's what the Scripture says. So if there's any question in your mind about whether or not you can lose your salvation, I hope tonight you'll seriously consider what the Bible says. You can't lose your salvation. It's absolutely impossible. When you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in the sacrifice that he offered and you put your faith and confidence in him to save you from eternal damnation in hell, he does it, and he does it to the uttermost, and he never leaves you, and he never, never, never separates himself from you or separates you from God. In the 12th chapter of John, we are told, and in the 8th chapter, that all judgment has been committed to the Son. So how can a man be just with God if Christ doesn't condemn us, neither does his Father? We're going to take a look at that in Scripture. Remember where we started in this way back last Sunday morning in Job 9 and 2? I know it is so of a truth, but how should a man be just with God? There's only one way. Through the daysman. The daysman, the arm of God, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the living sacrifice, the high priest. That's the only way that a man can be just with God. He can spend his whole life in darkest Africa ministering to people that are sick and in need and dying. He can waste his own life and work for 50 years there and do humanity a great service. He can go to church 20 times a week. He can give tithes of all he possesses and still go straight to hell and the condemnation of God unless he comes to the priest, the daysman, and accepts the sacrifice that he made personally for him at Calvary. You say, well, that doesn't make sense to me. If it doesn't make sense to you, then you don't know him as Savior. Because when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ trusting him and he saves your soul, then what I'm telling you and what you're seeing here, you can understand. And it makes perfect sense to you. How should a man be just with God? Romans 8:33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Now think about that. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. You say, well, I know this person that worked all her life with children. She loved children, she cared for them, and she wanted so much to please God. And she wanted to justify herself before God. And she believed that when she came before God in heaven, and she could say, Lord, look at all the care that I gave of these children all my life, these orphans, these homeless waifs. Put all kind of different pictures in front of you of people who have given their whole lives to humanity, the people that you have such great respect for. Put them all there. It is God that justifies. It is God that justifies. Think about it. It is God that justifies. Man cannot justify himself. Period. No exceptions. It is God that justifies. Unless you've been justified by God, you're not justified. And God does not justify you based on your works. God justifies you based on the works of his Son, and the life of his Son, and the death of his Son, and the sacrifice of his Son. Well, you say, well, what if the Son doesn't want you? Verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ. I don't want to oversimplify this, but I don't want anybody to fail to see what this says. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. That's a plain, straightforward, simple statement. It is God that justifies. So don't give me this business about, oh, well, I think I can do it. No, you can't do anything. It is God that justifies. All right, if it's God that's justified, then what have you got to worry about? Being condemned. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ. Now think about that. Just think about it. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ. That's it. It is Christ. All judgment is committed to Christ. Well, if it's God that justifies, and if it's Christ that condemns, if Christ doesn't condemn you, you won't go to hell. Because who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Well, people that believe they can lose their salvation say, well, he may stop making intercession for you, and he may separate you from God again. He linked you up with God. He put you in spiritual union with God. He gave you the new birth. He maintains that relationship for you through God. And if he gave it to you, he can take it away. That's what Free Will Baptists believe. Easy given, easy taken away. But there's a problem. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who's going to separate you? He's the one that condemns. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, think about that, dying go to hell, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. Nothing. Nothing. Absolutely nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ. Who is he that justifieth? It is God. And nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Neither the Father nor the Son will ever separate you from them. It's impossible. Because your salvation was not earned by your works. Your salvation was not obtained by something you did to justify yourself before God. It was freely given. It is freely maintained by God. And I tell you what heaven's going to be filled with. Heaven is going to be filled with a whole bunch of people that praise God forever and ever and ever and ever, because they're going to know that the only reason they're there was because of God's love and His mercy and His grace and His forgiveness. There won't be one single solitary person in heaven who got there by believing His works in some way justified him before God. There won't be one single individual in heaven who will never have anything except complete gratitude and thanksgiving to God, because they know they didn't save themselves. They know they didn't keep themselves. They know they didn't carry themselves into heaven. They were people who simply trusted Jesus. And for all eternity, they're going to be crying out in great thanksgiving from their inner being. Thanksgiving to a God who made them. And when they were sinned, when they sinned, when they inherited the Adamic nature, He sent a daysman, a Savior, an arm. And that arm gently took them back into His hand. And no one is able to pluck them out of the Lord's hand. No one is able to pluck them out of the Father's hand. Isn't going to be anybody in heaven that's not eternally grateful to the Lord. Nobody. There'll be some that get greater rewards. But they will fully realize what I realize right now. But the only reason they got their rewards was because God saved them in the first place. And God kept leading them. And God kept trying to exhort them. And everything will be because of the mercy and grace that is in Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you keep coming to this church and you keep serving God here, it's going to be because you love Him. Because your salvation has nothing to do with your church attendance, with your baptism, with how much you give, or anything that's involved in church work. How much you give, how often you attend, how faithful you are in service, how willing you are to work for God in this church is based totally on this. Abba, 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 Father. Which the Bible says, Father, Father, Father. Thanksgiving to God for having saved you in total unmerited favor, in compassion and love that had nothing to do with anything about you that was good. And He saved you because you turned to Him and cried out, help. And sought His salvation that He gave you. And then as you learned more about Him, you wanted to serve someone who didn't ask you to do anything to go to heaven, but gave you an opportunity to show your love for Him. If you teach a class here in this church, you ought to teach it because you love God. And because you want to please Him. Not out of a sense of duty, but out of a sense of love and compassion and thanksgiving that God gave you the opportunity. Whatever you do in this church, however much you take out of that billfold, and however much you give, and how much you write that check for, ought to be based on how much you love God. That's why you don't hear me preach about giving. You hear me preaching a lot about the love of God. You hear me preaching a lot about Jesus. And I know sometimes it's just repetitious, but I'm just trying to make a point. And the point is this. We owe Him everything. And yet, if we turned away from Him right now, nothing would ever separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. If you can't serve this God that has revealed Himself to you through this man, you can't see the love and compassion that's there. And let that be the motivating factor for your attendance here, for your giving, and all the things you do in this church. Then your service is pretty much wasted, because you really haven't learned what it means to serve God. As Johnny comes, as Kay comes, as the lights are turned on, we're going to have one stanza. God's dealing with your heart tonight, for whatever reason. I hope you'll come. I guess if I had to rejoice in something, I rejoice in the fact that God called me to pastor, because it made me have to study the Word myself And one of the things I'm so thankful to God for, I have to study because I'm responsible to teach you the Word of God. But what a blessing it's been to me. What a joy it has been to learn more about this man who is my Savior. And if nobody else ever gets anything out of this, that's all right. I've gotten more from God out of this than I could ever hope to even start to say thank you for. Because God's been very gracious to me, and I'm very thankful that I understood these things about it. I enjoy sharing it with you, and I enjoy sharing it with you because I want him to be your friend. He already is, but I want you to be his friend. What number, John?
377.
One stanza. 377.